Hello, Saints. Well, carrying on with our studies in the life of Jacob, last time we looked at how God had called him to separate from Laban and all the ordeals of Laban actually not wanting to let him go and them having to make a covenant between the two of them. So when we get to chapter 32, which is what we want to have a look at today, it's all about the return home of Jacob. And there's a lot of incidents that happened in this chapter, so we're not going to be able to do the whole thing today, but we'll look at the first half, which leads to the second, obviously. And all of this is a build-up that God could get his servant into a position where he would actually deal with him himself. So in chapter 32, we start in verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now straight away we're introduced to, here we have Jacob. He's left Laban's household. He's left the land and he's on his way journeying back. And he has this encounter straight away with the angels of God. This is the second experience that Jacob has had with angels. The first was back in Bethel when he fled from his brother and he had the dream of the angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. But that was a dream. This one here seems to be a physical encounter, very different to the first one. So he seems to have actually met them physically. And they met him on his journey. As soon as he turned for home, the angels were there to actually meet him. Now we know from Hebrews 1:14 that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to those to serve those that will inherit salvation. And this is one of many encounters by which people have actually met and physically met the angels of God or the angel of the Lord, just as Joshua had to have his eyes opened when he came into the promised land after they had been circumcised and he met a man with a drawn sword in his hand who said to Joshua that he was the angel of the Lord. Same, you've got the same thing in 2 Kings where Elisha's servant is all afraid. And Elisha has to ask that his eyes actually be opened and to see all the heavenly hosts that was all around that Elisha could see, but the servant couldn't. And they were there to actually protect. So why on earth did the angels of God meet Jacob at this point? And a lot of this has to do with the context of what we are. They are sent forth as an encouragement to his way, as a confirmation that he was in the path that God had actually was leading him onto. It's a good example I once read is of a missionary named John Patton. And he was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. And he'd received the natives at one point had surrounded their headquarters and they threatened to burn them out and to kill them. And they had surrounded the whole of the missionaries' headquarters and him and his wife, they were stuck inside and they prayed all night, all through the night. And when daylight came, they went outside and the natives had left. And they didn't know what had happened. All they had been doing is that the threat of death was there, the threat of to burn them out and down was there. So all they did is set themselves to pray. A year later, the chief of these natives actually became a Christian. And when they were asking him about that night, he said, "Who are all those men with you?" And the missionaries, John Patton and his wife, knew nothing about anything. They were only there alone. They didn't have anyone with them. And he said to them, "We saw about a hundred of big men in shining garments, and their swords were circling the headquarters. And obviously all the natives were too afraid to actually attack." So even though we have these angels and these ministering spirits that are sent forth, many times we don't encounter, we have no idea what is going on in the spiritual realm, a little bit like Elisha, he knew, but the servant didn't. But in this instance, the angels are sent, and Jacob actually meets them. So why this revelation? Why did they meet him? And I believe it's according to what was going on here. Jacob's greatest fear was actually his brother Esau. His brother Esau. There was nothing that actually feared him more. All the apprehension around what was his brother's response going to be when I come back home. He's been away 20 years. He remembers that Rebekah's last words. If you look in chapter 27 of Genesis, Rebekah's last words to her son before he fled. So if we start from verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, and until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" So in other words, Rebekah told Jacob, "You go to your brother, to my brother Laban, and I'll send word to you when the heat has quietened down, when it's all subsided." She hadn't heard a word. He'd been away 20 years, and he'd heard nothing from his mother saying, "It's time for you to come home. Esau isn't angry anymore." So there's a lot of apprehension going on. His greatest fear, really, is what is his brother going to do to him? When he left, he wanted to kill him. How is he going to be now when I have to return home? So Jacob is afraid. And I think in all of these things, God is actually allowing the angels to meet him, to encourage him that he's actually on the right track. He's on the right path. And not only there, that there's actually two camps. This place that he calls it, Jacob recognized that this is God's camp, that because the angels were there. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, meaning two camps or two companies. So what he's saying is, here I am with all my wives and all my livestock. That's one camp. But there's another camp here, and that is God's camp, and it's his angels. Two companies, two camps. So verse 3, "Then Jacob sent messages before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight.'" So we see from verse 3 to 5 that Jacob is taking the lower place. He calls Esau his lord. This is very different to the cocky Jacob that left. He's taking the lower place, and he's placing Esau, his brother, in the higher position. He calls him Lord, and he says, "I am your servant." So when we get to verse 6, things start to change. "Then the messages return to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.'" Whoa, things are radically changing. There's no messages here toward Jacob of comfort. There's no welcome home party thrown. All he gets from the servant is that your brother's on his way and he's got 400 men with him. It's time to panic. This is a show of strength from Esau. This is who I am and this is what I've become. I've got an army beside me. And Jacob, when he sees this, he is incredibly fearful. He's incredibly panicky. And his first reaction is to act first. We're straight into survival mode. So in verse 7 we see, "So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. He strayed into survival mode. Remember, this is straight after he has seen God's angels. He had heard the call from God that you are to return home, to your family's home. He had remembered all the promises, I will be with you and I'll bless you. He's had the angel encounter. All of these things are a great encouragement to him. And his first reaction is one of absolute survival and panic. Esau's coming with 400 men. All I've got is my wives and my flocks. I'm in big trouble. So there's a real tone of urgency in Jacob. Where is God's promises? Remember, he's just met the angels. Where is God's promises gone now? Straight away, he does what we often do, and that is panic first and then pray later. Forget about what God has promised us. See the situation, panic, and remember later. And Jacob is exactly the same as all of us at times. So in verse 9 to 12, you get this, there's a real tone of urgency. He's already acted, but now he prays. Then Jacob said in verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So he's reminding God of his promises. I am not worthy of all the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. So it's actually a really heartfelt prayer that he actually he says, first of all, to God that I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies. He recognizes that he wouldn't be anywhere if it wasn't for the grace of God in his life. He realizes that he's not worthy, and that the only reason he has an abundance, the only reason he has wives and stock, is because God's grace had been showed forth unto him. And he isn't worthy, but God is gracious toward him. And he's honest, deliver me, for I fear him. And I love this about Jacob here, that he's been completely heartfelt, honest with God concerning Esau. He's not trying to pretend with God. He's really afraid of his brother. Really afraid. So there's this tone of urgency. No longer is there this smug, confident, all that's gone. He's the cocky schemer is now in panic mode. He's incredibly fearful. But he's reminding God of all his promises. And in verse 12 he says, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he's doing all the right things. He's reminding God of all his promises. But yet he himself is taking no notice himself of those promises. And how often we do those very same things. It's a little bit like the book of James tells us about not just being hearers, but doers of the word. I'll just read to you one verse in the book of James. If I can find it. James chapter 1, and this is 22 to 24. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, and goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. In other words, don't just hear what God has said. Take it to heart, and apply it to your life. Now this is what Jacob is actually doing. He's being a hearer of the word. He had heard all the promises of God, but when it came to the situation, he took no notice whatsoever of those promises himself. God has said that he was going to bless him. God has said that he was going to keep him, and he was going to protect him. and he was going to bring him back and make multitudes from his seed. But straight away here, Jacob thinks that his brother has got a big show of force. He's got 400 men with him, and his life is at stake. So we are very often exactly the same. When fear and panic dominates, we forget all about that God is watching over us, that he's caring for us. We forget all about his promises to actually undertake for us. And we try and manipulate scenarios and protect first of all. And when there's fear and there's panic, it's not a good place to be. The promises of God grow wings, and for Jacob here, there's no rest, there's no trust in these promises. All he is doing what comes actually natural, and that is self-preservation and panic. So in all of these things, Christ Jesus really is our example. And if it was true for Jacob, and it is true for me and you, it will also be true for the Lord Jesus Christ. Was there something that he was incredibly fearful about? Was there something in Christ's life that he was incredibly fearful? Jacob here, this is his biggest fear that he is coming to face, his brother. Is he going to be out for payback? Is he going to be out for vengeance? And Jacob had no idea what the outcome was going to be. For the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember on the mountain of transfiguration, you had two people talking with him. One was Elijah, and the other one was Moses. And they talked about, if you read in Luke's account of the Mount Transfiguration, they talked about his decease, and that he had to set his heart and his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. They talked about what was going to happen to him. They were encouraging him. They were preparing him for what happened, in the same way that the angels had met Jacob on this journey, and they had encouraged him in the same way. But Christ still had to go to Calvary. And we know that when he gets into the garden, he is in such anguish over what was coming before him that it actually says that he sweated drops of blood. That's the anguish that was going on within his heart. And it actually says that an angel came and actually strengthened him. Here we have another of these scenarios where the ministering spirits, God's messengers, are sent forth at times. But Jesus was such in anguish about going toward the cross that this was going on. There was fear, there was anguish in his heart like we have probably never experienced to that point of coming close to sweating blood. But yet, how did he react in that scenario? He didn't try to manipulate the scenario, change circumstances. He actually said, "If it is possible, Father, if there's any other way for us to bring salvation to men, let it be that way. But if not, let your will be done." And he submitted himself into the Father's hand, even though he was in incredible anguish of heart. So these things were true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have manipulated the scenario, changed everything, but he chose to allow the Father's will for him. But for Jacob, we don't see this. And in our lives, it's exactly the same. So when we get to verse 13, so he lodged there that same night, and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 10 female donkeys and 10 foals. And then he delivered them to the hand of his servant, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between the successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.' So he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the droves, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, and perhaps he will accept me.' This is the old Jacob. He is so afraid of this, of his brother coming toward him with 400 men. This is the scheming Jacob, and this is what we are like at times. If we can get out of a scenario with our own cunning and deceitful ways, we would. And he's trying to bribe his brother with gifts. He says it in this last verse, verse 20. Perhaps I will appease him, and perhaps he will accept me. In other words, he's got about 500 livestock here. And he splits them all up into groups, and he sends them over one after the other in groups so that he might lessen the effect upon his brother. If his brother's feeling ill toward him when the first drove comes, maybe it's a little bit next when the next drove comes, and maybe a little bit less and a little bit less, so that finally, when he gets to Jacob, his anger may have subsided and he will accept him. He hoped that each successive gift would actually lessen the hatred that his brother may have toward him. And this is Esau. This is Jacob. He's trying to bribe his brother. He's trying this scheme that he's got to actually lessen the hatred that he may have. So what would have been the result if he had actually trusted God? What Jacob does here, he forgets all about the promises. He forgets all about them. But what would have been the result if he had trusted God? There's a neat verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9, and it says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And what that verse actually means is that God is looking for people in this earth by which he can show himself strong. Not the most intelligent people, not the most cunning people, not the people with all the schemes, but God is after people by whom he can work in and through so that all the glory can go to him. If this had worked out for Jacob, where would the glory have gone? It would have gone to Jacob, because God is nowhere in this little scheme. But God is after saints by which they can step back and actually allow God to work, even though the scenario is not looking good, that God himself may get all the glory. So if Jacob had done this God's way, it would have been according to faith. And it would have been according to everything that God had actually told him in the past, the promises that he had made to him. And faith would have been acted in on those things. There would have been one camp. There would have been no bribery. There would have been no scheming. And he would have just placed himself into God's hands and said, "You take care of the circumstances. You've called me home. You've promised that you're going to make my seeds a blessing unto the earth." And he would have left it with God, and God would have sorted it out. All of these, you see in these things with Jacob's life, if Jacob had allowed God to work, the scenario would have been quite different. It's similar with, you remember, Israel at the Red Sea crossing. Why did God lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt into a dead end? They had nowhere to go. They had the water in front of them, and they had the Egyptian army behind them. But God actually led them there. It was that God himself would actually get the glory. Had Jacob had been there, he might have divided the whole nation up to try and lessen the effect of what's coming. But Moses was there. And Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." Jacob probably would have divided the nation. He would have tried to lessen the blow of the Egyptian army coming. But Moses, on the other hand, he realized that God has led us to this dead end, and it's going to have to be God that actually produces a miracle here to free us from the Egyptians. Now, God had called Jacob home. He could have taken care of his brother Esau. And as we go on, you'll see Esau's attitude is not what Jacob expected. So these things are all about producing faith in God's saints and his servants, that the glory may actually go unto him. And when you get to this passage, all of these things lead on to what the next message that we'll do when Jacob wrestles all night with the angel of the Lord. But all of these things are a build-up for getting Jacob to a position where God can actually deal with him, who he is, with all his scheming, with all his planning, with all his self-strength. All of these instances are leading up to him actually having to face who he is. But had he have gone God's way, it would have been different. He wouldn't have had to act in the way that he did. I want to finish, before, because we're going to have to do the second half of this, because it's a whole message in itself, when Jacob is left alone, all on his own. But Psalm 37 gives a little, it's a great little psalm, and it talks about really how we should react when we're in situations that are fearful, that we've got no control over, just like the situation that Jacob had. He had no control over it, but he chose to do it one way, but the scripture calls us to another way. So I want to finish with Psalm 37, and it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath, and do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." So this little psalm is all about the times that we panic, the times that we fret, the times that we are threatened, the times that circumstances are over our head and we don't know what to do. And straight away he says, don't fret. Verse 3, he talks about trusting in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. In other words, the first part of what you and I should do when circumstances are big, they are fearful, they are causing us to panic, is actually trust. And it's trusting in the Lord. Jacob should have trusted in all of the promises that God had already given to him. The fact that he sent angels in person to meet him should have been encouragement enough for him to know that there was two camps. Yes, I've got my camp, but there's a whole nother company of angels that are actually protecting me on my way. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Everything is about turning our eyes off of ourselves and toward the Lord and all that he has to give to us. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him. This is what Jacob should have done. His trust should have been in the Lord. He should have committed. Esau is coming toward me with 400 men. It's up to you, Lord, to take the circumstances. Trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. So everything is about God acting. He is the one who is active. He has to act on our behalf. Trust in the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. And in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. There's so much in that. You see, with Jacob, as soon as he hears the message, panic sets him. There's no rest in God's promises. There's no waiting, but panic. He is busy. He's busy separating everyone. He's busy dividing up all the flocks. There's no resting, and there's no waiting. So these little verses are really good ones to actually hang on to, that when we get ourselves into scenarios that are outside of our scope, that we're afraid of, these three things, don't worry about these things, do not fret, but trust in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, he is the one who is active, and rest in the Lord, knowing that he is fully capable to undertake for you. He'd already promised Jacob what he was going to do. He'd led him 20 years in the house of Laban, 14 years for the girls, and 6 years making him incredibly prosperous and abundant. That was all God's activity. Rest. He needed to rest in his Saviour's promises. But what we see with Jacob, and it's also the same with us many times, that if we can work situations, if we can try and sort it out ourselves, we'll do it. But Jacob is being drawn into a time when he's going to have to face up to who he is in his natural man. When he has to wrestle with this angel of the Lord, this angel's going to wrestle him all night, and he's going to ask him what his name is. And all of these events that are happening now, the fear, the panic, all of the manipulating that he's trying to do, is all going to come down to an encounter with God, when God actually will touch this man. And it's all needed. And it's exactly the same for us. God is always using every circumstance to bring about the life of Christ in us, to conform us. And we always need to have that Philippians context, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. He's committed to that. And he will use all circumstances, even the fearful ones, even the dangerous ones, for our good, to conform us. And this little scenario here, God is going to use it. So I trust you've been blessed, and I'm sure you'll have seen much more in these passages. So next time we'll look at Jacob's wrestling, what it means for him, and what it means for Israel actually as a type, because there is also some typology in there, the day of Jacob's trouble. So so that's chapter 32, or half of it. So next time we'll look at the other side, which is his wrestle. So God bless. Amen.